Good evening. I wonder if we could have the first slide. Okay, so I'd like to start off with a question, and the question I'm going to ask, and this is for people who were here last week. It could be that you weren't here last week for some reason or other, or it could be that you're a visitor and so you weren't here. This isn't necessarily for you, but if you were here last week, what did you take from it? That's a little bit sort of youth speak, isn't it? Yeah, what did you take from it? What do you remember from last week? Go on then, go on, talk. Could I just point out, when I say last week, I meant last week's sermon, not what you did on Wednesday, okay? Okay, if one could draw one's discussion to a close. First of all, I'll tell you what I remember from last week. What I remember from last week when Jason was speaking was that a fantastic illustration he had. He was talking about our lives being bookended. And he talked about the first bookend being the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the last bookend was the inheritance and the future hope that we have as Christians. And he said we lived within those two bookends. And he had some brilliant slides, and in particular one where that last bookend was shining light on our lives and the way we live. The inheritance that we have in Christ, the inheritance of sharing glory with him forever and ever, should fill our lives. And I found that very, very helpful. Now, the other reason why I said it, I didn't just want to just test you or, you know, anything like that. The reason why is because the passage that I'm speaking on, it starts with an interesting word. Let's get past this bit. This is all just flim-flam. It starts with this word, therefore. And the reason why you use the word therefore is because something that went before it is relevant to what's going to come next. You know, I am 65, therefore I can't bend down so easily, okay? I am, whatever. It's one fact has a relevance to the next fact. It creates another fact. And that is how 1 Peter is written. Throughout 1 Peter, there are, I seem to remember counting six therefores. Six times Peter says, therefore this is true, therefore this is true, therefore this is true. It all fits together like a chain reaction going through the whole book. So the whole book is one thing. And I find that very interesting, very important to see how it's structured. So in the light of what Jason said last week about us being bookended between the resurrection of Jesus and the future inheritance and us living in that glory, how should we therefore live? And Peter says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, when I looked at this passage, I noticed that there were three times in which Peter contrasts earthly things with heavenly things, unspiritual things with spiritual things, worldly things with godly things. The first time is when he says, do not conform to evil desires, but be holy as God is holy. Secondly, he says, you're not redeemed with silver and gold, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The third time is he said, you're born again, not of perishable seed, but by imperishable. And I want to look at those three contrasts as my three points as we look at this passage. So we start off with where Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, Peter talks about not conforming to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And one of the things about the world we live in today is often people think that our desires are what define us. It's those desires. That's what we are. And I was watching a documentary over the Christmas break. It was about a famous actress. And I like movies and I like dramas and things like that. And so I watched this thing. And it turns out that this famous actress had many extramarital affairs and really hurt her husband and hurt her family. And at the end of it, the person narrating the documentary said, but you've got to realize that she was a highly sexual person. So that was okay. Can I tell you something? When I was 16, I was a highly sexual person. But it's not the type of thing you show off about. It's the type of thing you're very embarrassed about, and it's the type of thing you want to get behind you. It's the type of thing you do not want to conform to, and you do not want to be identified with. And yet we live in a society where that's often an excuse. Your desires are your identity. No, we are to be different. We are to be actually not conforming to those desires, but to live holy as God is holy. And the problem with our culture today, living in our culture today, is we don't have a word in our culture. Holy isn't really a word. If you say holy, people think, oh, holier than thou. You think you're holy, do you? Or people think of holiness as wearing, sackcloth and ashes and mortifying the flesh. Mortifying means sort of like, causing pain to yourself so you don't have any desires or that type of thing. That's how people perceive holiness. And also our culture thinks in terms, it doesn't think in terms of holiness and evil, it thinks more in terms of, love and hate. And loving people means you just agree with them. Whatever they say about themselves, whatever they say, you just go, okay. And if you say, actually, I don't think that's a very good idea, that's hate, okay? Now, look, some of the most helpful things I've ever had in my Christian life is when people have actually contradicted me, said I've got something wrong or I'm doing something wrong. Those have been the most loving things anybody's ever said to me. And that's what it's like often. We have to sometimes hear criticism about ourselves in order to grow as Christians. Holiness is because, God is love and holiness. There was a great writer. When I was at art college, I used to read a writer called Francis Schaeffer. I don't think anybody reads him anymore, but we used to. And he was a great guy, and he was the first writer who used to talk about engaging with culture and learning from the culture and where we are. He was a great thinker. And he said, before he died, he wrote a book where he said, basically, the role of the church is to express and to show the love of God and the holiness of God in equal measure, both of them together. But the way in which our culture thinks in terms of goodness is that it's, if you don't hurt people, it's okay. If you don't hurt people, that's okay. Everything's good as long as you don't hurt people. It's not about our relationship with God, what God thinks is good or bad. It's what makes people feel comfortable. And we have to be different. We have to be a different type of people. We're not forgiven by God in order to be just, you know, we carry on sinning and we carry on sinning, and at the end of our lives we sort of belly flop into heaven. It's a case we have to be completely changed people. It's about repentance. It's about changing. And Peter says something very interesting here in the beginning of this passage. He just says, as obedient children. When have you ever seen a Hollywood movie in which the main characters are obedient children? Not usually. Usually the main characters are naughty people. Kids who've got aren't getting on with their parents. Yeah, thank you. The people who... kids have got in trouble with the police. Kids who rebel against their parents. You know, and usually they're right tearaways, and that means they're spirited, and then they become the hero of the story. And the obedient children in movies and things like that are always the ones who stay at home and clean their bedrooms and things like that. That's how the world and our culture portrays it. But in reality, I actually find the criminal fraternity are the most destructive, the most self-destructive, and the most annoying people. And I find, actually, I mean, if you don't mind me saying so, I know we've got young people here, our young people are really inspiring, they're really creative, they're really intelligent, and they're really the people you want to have around. You know, be like obedient children. The world around us says, no, you've got to be a tearaway, you've got to be a rebel. But the Bible says, no, be like obedient children and, you know, follow God. And really, what we're here to do is really just to show the world what God is like through our lives. So I've got a question for you here, and it's not on the slide, but it's something I just want to ask about holiness and love. And I just wonder, particularly about holiness, when you think of the word holiness, what do you think of? Do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's Tuesday, I've got to be holy. I think I will be holy. Or do you wake up and say, oh, it's Tuesday, I've got to be holy. I was hoping I was going to have a day off. Yeah. What is your attitude towards the word, towards holiness? Just have a discussion amongst yourselves. Okay. Has anybody got anything to say? I've got a microphone here, and I can walk around with it. Is anybody anything that came out of that conversation they'd like to share? You don't have to. No pressure. Come on. No, okay, doesn't matter. Okay, I dare say, you know, many people can have a very negative idea of holiness, that it's quite austere, you know, what I mean by austere, that it's not much fun. But I'd like to, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking to myself, you know, what is Jesus' attitude, this balance between holiness and love. Actually, I don't think there's any balance at all. I think they're both the same thing. And I want to explain that by just reading a little section from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus was once asked, what is the most important commandment? And you could almost interpret that as, you know, what is the most holy thing you can do? And Jesus' response was this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I don't think the Bible portrays holiness as being something austere and something that's really hard, unless you find loving people hard, which I know it is hard, but it's worth doing. Believe you me, it really is worth loving people. And what Jesus is saying is that is how you are holy. It's through love. It's nothing to do with a balance between love and holiness. It's all one thing. So let's now look at the second point that I wanted to know. Found in this passage here, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, some of you may be new to the Christian faith, or you may be new to church, you've never been before. That's great. It's great you're here. You might have a problem with words like the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So I just want to say quite simply what that means. We've talked about God being holy, and the point behind the word holy, what it means is that God is separate from sin. He's separate from evil. He can't have anything to do with it. He's absolutely separate from it. And that also means because he's holy, he cannot compromise with sin. He cannot compromise with evil. Now, the problem is you and I know that we do things that are wrong. We willfully do things that are wrong. And so he cannot compromise with us. We cannot be in his presence. And yet he loves us at the same time. It's the same thing I was just talking about, the love and the holiness. He's so holy, he can have nothing to do with us, but he still loves us, and he loves us so much. And what he did, basically, instead of us being punished, Jesus Christ took the punishment upon the cross. You could say, instead of us being nailed for what we've done wrong, Jesus was nailed for it. It was beautifully explained. There was, I heard a testimony of a jihadist. That a jihadist is a very fanatical Islamic individual, a militant individual who was in a cell of fellow jihadists, and they were planning to blow themselves up and blow other people up at the same time. And they believed that by doing that, they would honor God and they would find themselves a place in heaven. And something wonderful happens to this jihadist is that he discovered Jesus. And Jesus Christ changed his life around completely. He left that terror cell and he embraced Jesus Christ. And he came to realize that I don't need to shed my blood to please God, because Jesus has shed his blood for me. Amen. Thank you. It's as simple as that. What a wonderful testimony that is. Now, sometimes we talk about being redeemed in this. They're saying here that it's not with silver and gold that you were redeemed. There's some translations of the Bible actually have the word ransomed. But I have a problem with the word ransomed, because one time in my life I was kidnapped. And the first thing my parents did was they rented out my room. And then the kidnappers were a bit strange. They sent me back home to my parents with the ransom letter. And then what happened was my parents sent me back to the kidnappers with the money. You're supposed to be laughing at this point. No, that didn't happen, no, all right. It was just a dramatic illustration, okay, in the middle of the sermon. Hold your sides. But the point of that joke, the reason why it's so funny, is because when somebody is, if you have a situation where somebody is kidnapped and someone sends a ransom letter, people pay the ransom because they love that person so much that the money is immaterial. They love that person more than the money. And that, my friends, is how God looks upon you, every single one of you. Ollie, yep, you, everybody, people over here, young people, yep, you, Stevie, everybody. He looks upon you with so much love that he was prepared to ransom you by paying for it with Jesus Christ's blood. And we live in a world where people say, you know, oh, I'm worth such and such. You know, perhaps you go, you earn 30,000 a year. You think you're worth 30,000. But I used to work many years ago with guys who claimed to be worth 10 million. You know, they had that much money. They were worth 10 million, and they certainly let you know it. And, you know, we've got Elon Musk. How much is he worth? Some people say he's about 300 billion or something ridiculous like that. Actually, that's wrong. Elon Musk is not worth 300 billion. Elon Musk is worth the blood of Christ being shed for him, for his sins, so that he can go to heaven and have all his sins forgotten about and covered. And can I say, every single one of you, you are all worth more than 300 billion. You are all worth the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood for you. That is what you are worth. And you may find that difficult to believe, but it's absolutely true. And that is a promise, and it's sealed in the blood of Christ. You are worth that. You know the old makeup advert, L'Oreal, you know? And at the end, you're talking about, you know, skin cream or something like that. And at the end, some American actress goes, because you're worth it. Like that. I used to work in advertising, and I'm wondering why that advert has been going on for I don't know how many decades. It's probably one of that strap, we call that a strap line in an advert, because you're worth it. Why is it so persistent? Because they know that people don't feel as if they're worth anything, and they're playing into that. Well, I'd say this: Jesus Christ died on the cross, the holy, sinless Son of God. It's a lamb without blemish or defect. That's symbolic for Jesus being totally sinless. He died for you because you're worth it. Because you're worth it. Now, you may have had a bad experience in life. You may have had a bad experience in your family, in work, in a marriage, in whatever. And you may feel worthless. That might be your real a real problem at your heart. You feel worthless. You don't feel you're worth anything. My friends, that is a lie. That is a lie of Satan. You are worth the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you and shedding his blood for you. You are precious in his sight. It doesn't matter if you've got a small house or a large house, you drive a big car or you can't afford to run a car. Those things don't matter, because it's not with silver or gold that we are actually redeemed, that we are actually bought back to God. It's through the blood of Christ. Can I say, the blood of Christ, there will never be a stock exchange crash where the blood of Christ loses its value. There will be with money. There will be with possessions. But the blood of Christ will always be the most precious thing in the whole universe. And God looks upon you and he says it was worth it. You know, there's passages in the Bible where it says, although Jesus was without sin, he became sin for you. So Jesus became something that God despised. And he voluntarily went to that and went into that state so that you could be bought back. So that you could be part of God's family and have this eternity and this eternal heritage that we are moving towards. You know, sometimes you get people who people show off a bit. You might know people like that. You might have them in your family. You might work with people like that. You might have encountered them in the church. You sometimes get people who constantly want to say, oh, I'm really good at this, and I'm really talented at that, and I earn this much, and I'm a year, and I've been on holiday this way. And it's, they're all full of them, going all about themselves. And behind their backs, you're probably all going, they need to be taken down a peg or two. I hope something bad happens to them so that they're really flat on their face and they will then be a nice, modest person like me. Can I say, no, they probably don't need that. If they fall flat on their faces, they'll probably, their way of coping with it was just to be, to carry on bragging. What they need is the love of Christ. What they need to know is that they are so precious that those things don't matter. They don't have to show off. So, you know, this is, you know, this is why we have to live the gospel. We don't, it's not just a case of knowing it academically. We need to apply it to ourselves. You know, this week, if you, your anxiety maybe, apply the blood of Christ, how precious you are to your anxiety, to your depression, for your feelings of low esteem. You really are precious in his sight. Let's move on to the next and the final contrast, which is this found in here. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And it talks here about being born again of a seed, and the seed being the word of God. Now, I can't help thinking that what Peter is talking about here is he's remembering back to when he was with Jesus, and Jesus used to tell the parable of the sower. Now, do you think that just because the parable of the sower only appears once in each gospel, do you think Jesus only said it once? How many times did Jesus say the parable of the sower? Over and over and over again. How many times did he say his parables? I mean, they were with Jesus for 3 years. You can read the Gospel of Luke in 1 3/4 hours. Just think of how many times they were with him, day after day, month after month, hearing these teachings, hearing these parables, seeing these miracles, seeing him get into arguments with all the religious people and him always being able to come back and win the argument. You know, how many times did they hear this? Over and over again. And this, the parable of the sower is remarkable. It's a story about, Jesus tells about a man who sows seed, and the seed is symbolic for the word of God. And the seed goes out and it falls onto a hard, stony ground. And birds come and peck it. And Jesus says, well, it's like the devil coming and robbing people of the word, going away and leaving them untouched. Then he talks about them it being cast, and it lands on shallow soil. So when the seed grows up, it goes, yay, hallelujah, like that. And then it's down. It's like a sort of a one-week conversion, and then it's all over, back to the bottle. There's a third one where he talks about seed being sown, but it falls among thistles and briars. And the thistles and briars represent the problems of life and the temptations and the jealousy that we have in life. And it chokes the seed. It stops it from actually pollinating or growing. And then the final one, it falls onto good soil and there's a wonderful crop. And when I was a young Christian, I used to think that's all about evangelism. Basically, you throw it and then more and more people get saved. I don't think it's about that. What it actually means is it's about us becoming stronger as Christians, us being more centered on Christ, growing spiritually. And that's what he wants. And this all happens through what? The Word of God. Now, how important is the Word of God in your life? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying it? You know, every time when we get to January, there's all these adverts I keep coming up on Facebook because I'm a Christian. The algorithms or like finds me, you know, and it says this latest Bible plan. You read 2 chapters of the New Testament, 1 chapter of the Old Testament, and by the end of the year, you've read the whole Bible. Like that. And I find those rather difficult. I know people do that. Somebody this morning told me they've got a Bible plan that's just like that. Brilliant. But if you find that a little bit daunting, how about just reading 1 chapter a day? It will take you less than 5 minutes. Think how much time you spend on your phone. You know, just 5 minutes, one chapter a day, and just asking God at the end, what are you telling me? What can I find out? Because what Peter is here, saying here, and what Jesus said, is that the word of God actually has an effect upon our lives. And it's the living word, the enduring word. And, you know, instead of it being something which is perishable, something that's here one day and gone the next day, it's here forever. You know, when you're of a certain age, like myself, one of the things you notice is just how fads come and go. Yeah, when I first became a Christian in 1979, and I was at art college, and the thing people used to say to me was, "Oh, you're just a Christian because you need some kind of psychological crutch. You're a weak person, and you need that." I don't hear that argument very much. I hear a lot of arguments against Christianity. I see it in debates online and things like that. I never actually see that argument anymore because it's gone out of fashion to talk about it, to talk about someone's mental health. It's not politically correct. It's not woke to criticise someone's mental health anymore. And so they don't use that argument anymore. They have other arguments. Oh, you don't like trans people or something like that, which is completely rubbish because as Christians we love everybody, of course. But you know, fads come and go. Ideas come and go. But the word of God lasts forever. It's not a fad. It's not something that will just be, you know, here one day, gone the other. It's something which is eternal. Now, Peter then ends this passage with some verses here. These are actually taken from the Old Testament. They're taken from Isaiah 40, 6 to 8. And it says, "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is actually from a passage in the Old Testament. It comes straight after the passage which John the Baptist refers to when he's talking about making way for the Son of God. And he says things like, you know, level all the plains, level the mountains, because somebody great is coming next. And it's very interesting because we have songs about that. We used to sing a song called Make Way. Make way for the King of Kings. And it basically comes straight from that. But for some reason, we don't have songs like this one here. I mean, me and Piero, we're working on this together. We're going to write a song which goes something like, "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, it's something like that. We need to work on it. We need to work on it, you know, but the basic chord structure is there. But this should be the anthem, of the church, which is something we should remember. All people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. I mean, how many people, celebrities, have had their careers completely ruined? Recently, there's a famous writer, I won't mention his name, but he was somebody I really looked up to, somebody I thought was a real creative genius. And it's turned out that he's a terrible abuser. He's been abusing women, doing horrendous things. And his career is finished. He had things, you know, he had stuff of his turned into films. We've got two DVDs in our collection based on his films. Films, TV programs, he's a great celebrity, he's won awards. It's all over now. Oh. Stop it. People are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. But the word of the Lord goes on forever. Now, I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking at this point, "Steve, when are you going to shut up and show us some pictures?" And it's got to that point. Where's that gone? What's going on? No! Stop it. There we go. There's a picture here. Now, has anybody been watching Wolf Hall on telly? Just me and my wife. Oh, and Roz. Oh, and that's good. Right, a few of you, four of us. Wolf Hall is a marvellous historic drama. You can get it on iPlayer, and it's all about the guy called Thomas Cromwell, who was an advisor to Henry VIII. And it's two seasons. It's brilliantly acted, brilliantly. All the costumes are absolutely fantastic. But it's also not exactly a laugh a minute, is it? It's actually quite a tragic story. And this is something that happens after Thomas Cromwell was, you know, fake allegations were made against him and he ended up having his head chopped off. And here we have Henry VIII and he's in bed, he's in his sick bed and he's pointing to Edward VI, his only son. Edward VI, who was the child of Jane Seymour, his third wife. And he's saying, you know, he is going to be my heir, even though he's only 10 years old. Which is rather sad, because Edward VI only lived another 5 years. He died at the age of 15. But it's a very interesting painting. It's not terribly good. We don't know who actually painted this even. But right in the middle of this picture, let me just say, at the bottom of the picture, you've got the Pope, and he's not looking very good. He's looking quite unwell, and he's wearing a nice pink number there. Now, you can buy pink sweatshirts like that in Brighton, but they say tough enough to wear pink across them. But what he's got across his sweatshirt there, it says, all flesh is grass. That's basically in an old translation. All people are like grass. All flesh is grass. And then above him, there's a Bible that's below the throne of Edward VI. And the Bible simply says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And when you look at this picture, you think it's a remarkable picture, because you remember that Henry VIII, basically he died and Edward VI took on his throne. He was only there 5 years. He was supposed to be the first Protestant king. It didn't last very long. All those advisors he has around the table there, they're all dead and forgotten. Everything here is dead and forgotten. The only thing that in this picture that's still alive is the word of God. Do you see that? Everything there, that whole world there is forgotten and it's gone, but the Bible isn't. We've all, you know, for the last hour, been focused on the word of God. The word of God endures forever. And so let's just go over these last points I was looking at. Do not conform to evil desires. Be holy as God is holy. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. It's not about money. It's not about possessions. It's about the blood of Christ, the most precious thing, which makes you, therefore, the most precious thing as well. Born again, but not of perishable seed, but by imperishable. Not for the fads of mankind, humankind, but by the word, imperishable word of God. And when you just think about it, you know, all the things that the church gets messed up with, when things go badly in the church and, you know, the great scandals happen and things like that, it's all when we basically are over on this side, where evil desires mess up our lives, mess up the church. Focusing on money, that messes up the church. All about perishable seed, fads, the opinions of human beings, those things mess up the church. But we should be over the other side, holy as God is holy, redeemed and glorying in the precious blood of Christ, and concentrating on the imperishable word of God. That's really where Peter is directing us. So thank you very much, and you're back.
Thank you, Steve.